All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids for children's worship. But as they go, I have a question for them. I want to know what you had for breakfast. Well, you had a Long John for breakfast. You didn't bring me one. Now I'm just sad. You had two Long Johns and didn't bring me one. This is making me even sadder. Bella had a donut. Alan, what you have? I know the answer, but what you have? Waffles. Ella? You don't remember. Grace? You didn't have breakfast. That's making me sad on a different level. She did. Yogurt-covered raisins and Pop-Tart, says Mom. Cereal. Waffles. Riley, what did you have for breakfast? Nothing. Riding on empty. Rose, what did you have for breakfast?
Coffee.
Coffee. That's a breakfast of champions right there. All right, have fun downstairs, kids. Anyone else have like a really exciting breakfast this morning? No, a lot of shrugs in the room. People at home, you're probably still eating breakfast. Yay for you. Most mornings, as of late, I've been having a protein shake for breakfast. Very exciting. Every now and then we break the mold and we have eggs and toast. That's kind of my excitement as of late. And then once a year, maybe twice a year, if I'm lucky, I find myself in food heaven at Shady Maple for breakfast. See, everyone in the room is going, now I get to think about food. Breakfast is, at least we're told, the most important meal of the day, which some of them needed to hear as they left the room. It literally, by definition, breaks our fast from not eating. For most of us, it's 6 to maybe 12 hours, depending when you have your last dinner and or snack. 6 to 12 hours since we've eaten, and you then in the morning break your fast, and you're hungry. And we eat breakfast, and it gets us ready for the day. Today, I want to turn our attention to the biblical practice, the spiritual discipline of fasting. And everyone's turning their ears off now because nobody wants to talk about fasting. Last week, we talked in Hebrews 12 how the writer of Hebrews says discipline is not fun. It can be painful. And this is one of those activities that is not fun and feels painful, fasting. Because who wants to skip a trip to Shady Maple? If I said, you want to fast or you want to go to Shady Maple? I don't think there's much of a decision there. At its core, fasting is this biblical practice of going without food. Now, I want to work this morning on expanding our definition a bit of what we mean by fasting. But at its core, it's going without food. And there's various reasons you might go without food. There's maybe different types of fast, maybe a partial fast. You're fasting from certain foods, a full fast where you fast from all foods. But at the bottom line, when I say the word fasting, you think no food. Fasting, no food. Gary's having surgery tomorrow for carpal tunnel. He told me he has to fast starting tonight. So Gary, you have to fast. That means you get no food. Now, I briefly considered preaching the sermon today until about 3 p.m. so that we would all fast from lunch. But my parents invited me for a lunch at 12:30, so you were all spared. What I want to do today is I want to look kind of break our time into two parts. I want to look first at what does the Bible say about fasting? We're talking about biblical fasting, spiritual discipline of fasting. Let's look at what the Bible says, kind of the whys of fasting. And I want to see that biblical fasting really is defined as more than just no food. And then I want to spend some time this morning sharing some thoughts and insights on the components of fasting. Again, there's more to it than just this idea that we typically have of, oh, fasting means not eating. Over the past several years, we as a church family have had several seasons where we've encouraged you to fast. Every year, the first full week of the year is the Brethren in Christ denominational week of prayer and fasting. And so for at least 3 or 4 years, we've encouraged you to spend some extra time praying, but also fasting. And I won't take a poll of how many of you have actually fasted, because again, it's not something we enjoy doing. For the last several years, some of us have gone down to Tennessee to the Quiet Waters retreat. And while we're at Quiet Waters for this retreat, we are told to fast. But we've also asked the congregation as a whole to fast on behalf of those of us who are attending at times. And so we've asked you, we've encouraged each other as a body to fast. And throughout these experiences, I've had some ponderings of my own about the components of what makes up a fast. And so I want to share those with you this morning as a way of maybe getting you to ponder a bit about fasting, to get you to think a bit about it. But let's start by turning to the Bible. It's a good place to start. We're in church. Let's see maybe the whys of fasting. Why do we fast? So I want to start in Matthew chapter 9. It says this, "Then John the Baptist's disciples came and they asked Jesus, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" It's kind of an odd place to start a sermon on fasting, to talk about how Jesus' disciples did not fast. Now we know that the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, was called to national times of fasting, as well as individual times of fasting. And what would happen is the most religious people would fast the most often, kind of as, almost as a way to prove yourself that you were extra holy, you would fast more. So here, as we come into the first century, we find John the Baptist's disciples fasting. We see the Pharisees, the best Jews of all, fasting. It's a common practice for them, something they do on a regular basis. But then we meet Jesus, this new rabbi, this new leader, and things seem different. Here he comes and he's saying he's sent from God, so they think, wow, if you're extra holy, if you're even closer to God than we are, then you and your followers are going to fast even more so. And John the Baptist's disciples say, hey, wait a minute, your disciples, Jesus, do not fast at all. Like, we never see them fasting. Now, to be fair, we do see Jesus fast. If you remember at the beginning of his ministry, he goes and gets baptized by John the Baptist. He heads off into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus eats and drinks nothing. And at the end of that time, he's tempted by the devil. But other than that initial event in his ministry, Scripture does not record Jesus fasting. It doesn't mean he didn't. We just know that it's all we have recorded. But clearly his disciples, his followers, were not fasting. John the Baptist's disciples were kind of upset about this. Why aren't your disciples fasting, Jesus? We thought they were going to be holier than us. What's the deal? Well, Jesus answers them. He says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast." Now, at first, that seems a bit cryptic. He's talking about a bridegroom, kind of a wedding metaphor, but it's actually a rather straightforward answer. If fasting is to abstain from food in order to connect us with God, he says, then my disciples don't need to fast right now because they're connecting with God through me. They don't need to fast because I'm here with them. Think of it maybe this way, in a very simplistic way. If you and I were sitting in a room together, and we're going to connect with each other, we're going to talk to each other, I'm not going to pick up my phone and start texting you because we're in the room together. Now, teenagers do that and we all kind of roll our eyes at them. But we're in the room together, we're connecting face to face. But what happens when one of us gets up and walks out of the room? Well, now the cell phone becomes a great way to connect because we're not together. It's this idea Jesus is sharing. He said, my disciples don't have to fast in order to connect with God because they have me here with them. It reiterates our basic claim that fasting connects us with God. That's why we call it a spiritual discipline. Remember, we're going through this whole series of disciplines from Scripture that connect us with God, these things that grow us with God. Now, nowhere does Jesus command us to fast. This is interesting to me because I would expect this would be something Jesus says, you will do this. He does not command us to fast. But he assumes that we will. We turn to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Jesus is speaking. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they will receive or have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, clean yourself up, he says, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now this Matthew chapter 6 is the same discourse that we've looked at the last several weeks where Jesus talks about prayer, where Jesus talks about giving. Now he turns his attention to fasting. And notice what he says. Twice he says, when you fast. Not if you fast. He assumes that we'll fast. He calls us to pray. He calls us to give. But he also here just assumes that in the course of life, in the course of worship, in the course of seeking God, you're going to have times where you fast. Which makes sense If fasting is going to seek God, it's going to grow us in our relationship with God, wouldn't we all want to do that? I mean, that's the question at the core of all of these spiritual disciplines we've been looking at. If these activities are for us, to grow us, to connect us in relationship with God, wouldn't I want to do them? I should want to fast that I might connect with God and grow with God. You know, that's not really what I really think, though. How many of you want to fast? So the enemy wants us to focus on how challenging these things can be, whether fasting or praying or giving or serving, how hard these practices are, how much they take from us. Yet God gives us these practices for our own benefit. Think about it this way. We have health disciplines, things we do to keep ourselves healthy. Exercise, brushing your teeth, showering at least once or twice a month. These are things we do for our health benefits. God says here are spiritual disciplines so that you would have spiritual benefits. We should want to do these, but the enemy wants us to think about how hard they are, how uncomfortable they might be. But Jesus says, when you fast, remember you're seeking God. Like all the other spiritual disciplines we've looked at, they're not for show or people's attention. We do them to connect with God. He says God will reward you. He will grow you. He will change you. He will draw you closer into his presence as you experience him. So how does this work? How does fasting grow us? What specifically can fasting accomplish? All right, we recognize we should do it when we do it, but what's the reasoning for? So when we look through Scripture, we look at different people who fasted and why they fasted, you can kind of take fasting and break it into two different whys, two reasons why we fast. First, fasting is a way to express our repentance, our remorse for our sin. So one example of this is the story of Jonah, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Jonah goes to this evil city of Nineveh. They're not even Jewish, by the way. This is a different nation. These are evil Assyrians. And he goes to this evil nation. He says, essentially, my words, God's going to kill all of you in 40 days. You're sinful, you're wicked, God's going to kill you all in 40 days. What happens next? Jonah chapter 3, verses 5, 7 through 9. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. This is the proclamation of the king that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Then let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The Ninevites recognized their sin, and they turned towards God. They recognized their evil ways, and they turned to God. And to show God the earnestness of their hearts, they fast from all food. In fact, they go one step farther. They fast, and they make all of their animals, all of their livestock, fast as well. The entire city is fasting. Now, another example, we find several in the nation of Israel. When Israel itself was judged for sin, and they were taken into exile from the Promised Land, they turned to fasting to express their sin and their remorse, to seek God. And we come to the story of Nehemiah, one of these early leaders who comes back to the Promised Land at the end of the 70-year exile. And Nehemiah, we know him for rebuilding the wall. He goes back and begins to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, but he also helped to lead the spiritual turnaround of the nation. Chapter 9 in his book, it says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. See, they're taking their fast, they're putting their word, their actions, to their words. They said, this is what we want to say, but we want to show our words through our actions. It's one thing to say you're sorry, that you repent of your evil ways, but by fasting, you add action to your word. You put meaning to your words. God says this in Joel chapter 2, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to me with all your heart. Oh, and do so with fasting and weeping and mourning. Put action to your words. As parents, we teach our kids, we want to teach our kids manners. We want to teach our kids how to be polite. It's a painstaking process sometimes. One specific thing that we often are trying to teach children is how to apologize when you do something wrong. When you hit your sibling, say you're sorry kind of thing. Now, most times, parents have experienced this, those words sound hollow at first. When you look at your kid and you say you're sorry, they go, sorry. They say the words, but they're very empty words. God calls us to turn to Him in repentance, to express our remorse with all of our heart, and one way we do this is by putting action to our words. Now, to be fair, God knows the meaning of our words. He knows our heart's intent. If I say, God, I'm sorry, God, I've sinned, I want to repent, if those are just words, God knows my heart. But when we fast in repentance, it shows God our words, but it also shows us that we really mean it. God, I am sorry. God, I repent. And to prove to you, but also really to prove to myself that I repent, I'm going to fast. So fasting, one of the reasons we fast is to show our repentance when we recognize our sin. The second reason people fast, and this is a much broader one, is that we seek God's favor in fasting. And we need to be very careful how we say this, because it very easily turns into this idea that I can get points or credit from God, I can earn His favor and manipulate Him by fasting. I want something from God, and so what am I going to do? I'm going to fast, and God will love me more now, and He'll give me what I want. That's not at all what we mean. Just like fasting shows our heart's desire for repentance, fasting to seek God shows the genuineness of our hearts and our heart's desires. So let's look back at the Ninevites and Jonah's story again. They were fasting, we said, to repent. They recognized and believed God's word about their evilness, their wickedness, and they fast to repent. But it also says we're going to fast to seek God's favor. Perhaps He will relent. Perhaps He will spare us. If you know the story, He does. In the book of Esther, the nation of Israel is facing another crisis while they're living in exile. An enemy has devised a way for the sanctioned murder of all the Jewish people. When the Jews learn of this plan, it says they fast and they turn to God in prayer. They seek God's favor in this situation. And as it turns out, a young Jewish woman was the queen. Her name was Esther. She could go and ask the king to change the new law, to spare them, but at great personal risk. And so Queen Esther puts out a call to all the Jews. She says, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, in the capital city, and fast for me. In other words, seek God's favor for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night, day or night, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She says, seek God's favor for me in this action. Another example is Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 says, Daniel says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. There's this need that arises in David's life, and he turns to God in prayer, as we all should. But he also fasts as a way to physically express his heart. God, I'm seeking Your favor in this season of my life, and I want to show You my heart through action, through fasting. Now, these were all Old Testament examples, but fasting continues into the New Testament. Yes, we already said Jesus and His followers do not seem to fast during His ministry because they're together, they're connecting with God through Jesus. But after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, fasting resumes in the young church. Acts chapter 13 is an example. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, other guy, I can't pronounce his name, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. As the young church was worshiping, it says they naturally turned to a time of fasting. The story starts, the church in Antioch, they are worshiping God and fasting just because they wanted to seek God, to express their worship in a different way. And in the midst of this worship, in the midst of this fast, the Holy Spirit speaks up. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm calling out Saul and Barnabas. I want you to send them on my behalf. It is this moment in Acts chapter 13 that starts Saul, who we later know as Paul, on his missionary journey to evangelize the known world. It started because the church was worshiping God and seeking God by fasting. And then once they hear God, once the Holy Spirit speaks, what do? They fast again. It says now they are fasting and praying. They're seeking God's confirmation. We think we heard you say this, God. We're going to pray about it. We're going to fast and seek your favor. And when they hear God's voice again, through their prayer and through their fast, they bless Saul and Barnabas and they send them out. So they use fasting as a way of seeking after God. Again, we don't earn points, we don't earn credits by fasting. But something happens spiritually. In times of fasting, there is something spiritual that happens. In the book of Mark, the disciples can't cast out a demon, but Jesus can. Jesus comes up, he prays over this guy, and the demon flees. And they look at Jesus and say, look, Jesus, we're confused. We tried to cast that demon out. It didn't work. What was wrong? And Jesus says, this type can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. And he says nothing else. There's no other explanation given. He says, in the past you pray and the demons go. This type, whatever that means, comes out by prayer and fasting. No other explanation was given there. But it seems pretty clear that fasting does something spiritually. We may not understand it, but we don't need to. We can simply know that we can seek God through prayer, but also physically express our hearts through fasting. And so when we are praying about something, when we're seeking God on something specific, we can add fasting to it. We don't understand what it does, but we know it does something. So when a friend of ours is sick and we're praying for them, we can also fast and seek God's favor for them. When we come to a season of our lives where we say, I just don't know where I want to go. What career, what path do I take? When I need guidance and direction. God, I want to seek your favor. I want to seek your calling. I'm going to pray and fast. It does something spiritually. In times of worship, God, I want to worship you, but I want to show you how much you mean to me. And so I'm going to fast and worship as an expression of my heart. Jesus never tells us how to fast beyond that. He doesn't tell us how long to fast. He doesn't tell us what to fast from, whether it should be all food or some food or just one thing. He doesn't give us a template to fasting. Remember when we looked at prayer? The disciples say, Jesus, how do we pray? And he gives us a template. He says, here's the Lord's Prayer. Here's the method you can pray. He doesn't do that with fasting. He just assumes that we will do it. When you fast, it's between you and God. And so it's easy for us to quickly think, well, skipping a meal, it really doesn't do much. Does it really mean anything if I skip lunch tomorrow? But that's exactly what the enemy wants us to believe. It doesn't really make a difference. One meal doesn't make a difference. And so we don't do it. And yet what we see biblically, something happens, spiritually speaking, when we fast. And so it starts to make you wonder, what would life look like if we took this seriously? If we just fasted a meal here or there, if we saw God in prayer and fasting, you have to wonder how we would experience God more deeply by using the spiritual discipline. All right, let's kind of stick a pin in that. I want to turn to the components of fasting. Okay, here's the whys of fasting, for repentance, for seeking God's favor. So what about the components? What makes up a fast? And again, there's not much given to us biblically. So we've already defined fasting as fasting, no food. I want to expand that a little bit this morning and say fasting is going without in order to experience Christ within. By depriving myself of basic nourishment, I turn my heart to spiritual nourishment. And so there seems to be two basic components to fasting. The without part, the no food, and then the experience in Christ within, this time component, time with God. If I give up eating in order to spend more time in prayer and worship, I experience God. It's the basic idea when I think about fasting. Over recent years, we've kind of expanded this a little bit to realize that fasting doesn't just mean no food. We can use it as a broader practice. Instead of just giving up food, I can fast from things. I can fast from activities. I can fast from events. So we're in the season of Lent, which we typically think of as a season of fasting. I remember as a kid, oftentimes we would fast from chocolate. We would fast from dessert. We would fast from a specific type of food. But today you can just as easily fast from social media. You can fast from other things, watching television perhaps. I think there's actually some biblical support to this, that fasting is not just no food. We've looked in recent weeks at Isaiah 58, where God is condemning the Israelites because they are fasting, or how they are fasting. He says to them, your fasting means nothing. Yeah, you're fasting, you're going without food, but it means nothing, because you take a day where you're not eating, great, but the rest of your actions around that day show that your hearts aren't there. He then tells them in Isaiah 58, 6 through 7, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Jesus tells the Israelites, and he's telling us, fasting is more than just not having food. There's a heart change. There's a call to serve and to love others. So rather than just making food or fasting all about food, we turn our attention to things, other things that distract us from God. This idea of going without. Yes, we can fast from food, but we can actually fast from other things. Social media, I think, is actually a great example. Social media can very quickly veil us to the raw reality of the world we live in. We start to see people as posts rather than people. We start to see people as things to be debated and hated on social media because they're just a part of my screen. They're not faces in front of me. It becomes easy to, quote, like people or like pictures or like things, but never love people. And so many people who have taken a fast, a break from social media say, hey, I've noticed that all of a sudden I start to see people as people again. I start to see people as the way God sees them, people who I can love and care for and serve. And so there's something, this idea that going without doesn't just mean food. Going without could be many other things. For me, though, when we talk about the two components of fasting, time is the harder one for me. Now, I've always assumed, when it comes to this typical fast of giving up food, I give up eating in order that I would spend that time praying and seeking God. And again, we can do other things than food, but this is how I was thinking about it recently. My problem, and maybe you're the same, maybe you're not, but my problem is that I don't spend a lot of time eating. Now, I love eating, don't get me wrong, you know that, but it's not time intensive. So in the mornings, we get up, we get ready for the day, I make my protein shake, and Allison and I will drink our shakes as we get ready for the day. We're not sitting down and drink. We're getting our bags in, the kids' stuff in. We're doing things while we're eating. At lunch, more often than not, I heat up my lunch in the microwave, I sit down at my desk, and I keep working while I eat. By skipping breakfast and lunch, I gain zero time. Now, dinner's a little different. Dinner's family time. We all eat together as much as we can. It's the time we spend most on the meal, both preparing it and eating it. So let's say I'm assuming about 45 minutes is dinner prep, eating, and cleaning up. So even if I fast from dinner, I'm going to gain 45 minutes. But we all know that's not the case. If I fast from dinner, I might gain about 5 minutes because the kids are still going to want to eat. I'm still going to have to cook for the kids, get the kids food, clean up from dinner. They're going to want to talk to me. If I skip dinner, I'm either going to have to leave the house and make my wife fend for herself with the kids, and then she doesn't get to fast. We don't get to fast if I skip dinner. So I'm struggling with this idea. If fasting is also giving my time to God, that doesn't work well for me personally. Maybe it's different for you. So during our weeks of prayer and fasting, the first week of every year, I have attempted in the last 2 or 3 years, I'm going to fast from breakfast and lunch. I think I've shared my own personal fast with you before, but I eat dinner with my family every night because I want to spend family time, but I'm going to spend the day with God. But over the last 2 or 3 years that we've been doing this, I've been realizing I'm really not giving God any extra time because breakfast and lunch really don't have time in my schedule. At Quiet Waters, when we go to the prayer retreat, we're called to fast there. It's about 25 hours that we're fasting. And all of that time, other than when we're sleeping, we're spending in worship and prayer. And so that time is given to God. But we fast from right after dinner until right until dinner, which means I'm only skipping breakfast and lunch again. I realize I'm not actually getting that much extra time through that fast. Now, Scripture definitely seems to tell us, and we've already seen this morning, that there's a spiritual component to going without. It's not just the time. There's two components. There is something special that happens spiritually when we fast. We can't explain it, but it's there. And I'll admit, there have been times where I have fasted during prayer and fasting, during quiet waters, during other seasons of life, where I have fasted and I have felt this connection with God through the fast. And I'll also admit there are other times I fasted and all I felt were hunger pains. We can't control it, but we seek God with fasting. But I'm also beginning to think, and this is my ponderings again, I'm trying to get you to think as I share some of the things I've been thinking about. I'm beginning to think that maybe sometimes we focus on one of these components too much. We often think about this going without part. Okay, I'm going to give up food for a day or a couple of days. I'm going to give up social media. We often think about what are we going to give up? What are we going to go without? But we spend a lot less time thinking about the time component, about how are we going to experience Christ within through the fast. Again, thinking about this time component, I realized in the ancient world, first century, Jesus' day, even before that for Israel, meal prep was a huge part of their day. They have to grow the food. They have to prepare the food. They have to build the fire to cook the food. They have to eat the food. They have to clean up from the meal. They don't have grocery stores. They don't have preheated ovens or microwaves. They don't have fast food that they can just stop at on the way to soccer practice. In the ancient world, in biblical times, eating takes time. And so for them to go without food, they're going to gain several hours of time. For me, I lack the time to my fasting quite often. But what if the time was equally, if not more, important? What if God really wanted us to be with Him during these seasons of fasting, to seek Him, to know Him, to share our hearts with Him? Biblically, fasting really seems to be an outward expression of our heart's desire. Through going without, yes, but also turning our attention, our time, towards that desire, towards God Himself. And so I've been wondering, what if fasting our time was just as important as fasting from food or stuff? What if the time was as much, maybe even a little more important in some ways? And you start thinking down that line of thought, it makes me go, well, what if a vacation could actually be a fast? Now, not a week at Disney. That's probably not seeking God in my downtime. Sunbathing on a beach, maybe, maybe not. But if I'm taking time to intentionally slow down my life and seek God, to delight in His creation, to delight being with Him, that's fasting, isn't it? So, can you actually sit on a beach or sit at the mountains, sit at the lake, sit on a park bench, enjoying God's beauty and fast? And these are my ponderings, not necessarily a biblical thought here, but I want you to think about it a bit too. Is my time just as important? Can I go on a vacation and actually call it a fast if I'm slowing down to seek God? Again, some disclaimers on that idea, because when it comes to repentance, probably not the way to go. God, I'm really sorry that I lied to my wife. I'm going to go sit on a beach and think about it. That doesn't work. Again, I'm trying to understand personally, and I'm sharing this, how does this idea of time work? When I'm repenting and I'm seeking God through fasting and repentance, that's going to look a little differently. But if I'm just seeking time with God as a general fast, maybe a vacation serves that in some ways if I approach it with the right heart and mind. When it comes to seeking God's help or interceding for others, again, probably not a vacation mindset, but if we want to seek God and just slow down to experience Him, maybe the next time you go on a vacation, you approach it as, I'm actually fasting this week. I'm not fasting from food necessarily. I'm fasting from the busyness of my life to experience God within. When we fast in repentance, when we fast to intercede for others, time is also important. We might need a day off to take a vacation day from work in order to fast more seriously. We might just need to take a day off from the busyness. Again, we define fasting right now as going without to experience Christ within. There's two parts, the without and the experiencing Christ. That implies time. Fasting is extremely frustrating to me because there's a lot biblically about fasting. We've looked at several verses this morning, but there's not a lot about biblical fasting. See, we're told about specific people who fasted and why they fasted. We use them as illustrations, but we're not told specifically how we are to fast. Jesus just says, when you fast, clean yourself up. Don't make a show of it. Don't go around complaining that you're hungry. But when you fast, he doesn't tell us other than that. But what if that was intentional? What if God wanted us to seek him by making time, by carving out unusual space in our busy lives, by giving up food, by giving up social media, by giving up watching television? I found this quote this week, and I think it kind of really helps here. It said this, by its very nature, fasting seems to suggest that something is wrong. Eating is a normal part of the human existence. So abstaining from eating implies a disruption to the very rhythm of life. But fasting and abstinence from food points to something even more necessary for life, communion with and dependence on God. For me personally, at least, food has become very quick. Again, I don't spend a lot of time preparing my meals or eating my meals. And so I'm starting to process the idea of fasting more along the ideas of a disruption to the rhythm of life. A disruption to the rhythm of life to point to something even more necessary. Communion with and dependence on God. So with all of that being said, the question I want to pose to you this morning is, what disruption to your normal rhythm do you think you might need right now? What disruption to your regular day-to-day life do you think you might need so that you can connect with God anew and afresh? Again, we're in the midst of this season of Lent. We have another week or so left in Lent. I guess Lent technically ends on Palm Sunday, which always confused me. We have 1 week officially left in Lent, the season that is known for fasting. So it's kind of a little late for you to decide to fast throughout Lent, but that's okay. What might God be calling you to do in this last week leading up to Passion Week? What disruption to the rhythm of your life do you think might call your heart to seek God more? This morning, I hope that you have been reminded, or maybe seen for the first time, that there is a biblical call for us to fast. It's not just an Old Testament idea. It's something for Christians to do today. It's not a command necessarily, but it's an assumption about how we will seek God. And I hope you're being challenged to move from this idea of fasting meaning no food to the idea of fasting as changing my normal rhythm to commune with God more. Now, when your doctor says you need to fast for this exam, that means no food, right? Don't tell them, well, my pastor said I could just spend time with God. We're talking about biblical fasting, but changing our normal rhythms to commune more with God. And isn't that the desire of our hearts? To commune with God, to grow with God, to walk in relationship with God. And Scripture says fasting does that for us. We can't explain exactly how it works, but when we go without, we will experience Christ within when we seek him. And so I would encourage you and challenge you, how will you step out in this discipline this week? In this final week of Lent, will you call a fast for yourself, for your family? Will you go without to experience Christ anew within? Let's pray. Father God, we turn our attention today to this discipline of fasting. And I suspect I speak for most, if not all of us, when I say this is something that we very rarely do, because it is, as Hebrews says, uncomfortable, painful. The idea of skipping a meal is not one we enjoy, especially here in America. We think of fasting oftentimes, God, as a ritual, something we just do to go through the motions. And yet, as we look at what you've said in your word, the calling to fasting is more than just a ritual. It's a heart expression. God, we acknowledge we want you. We want to seek you. We want to know you. We want to be pulled into an intimate relationship with you. And you tell us we can do that in one of many ways, but specifically this morning through fasting. God, I pray that whether we are willing or not, that you will disrupt the rhythms of our lives this week. In whatever way you will, that we might find you in our everyday. God, whether it means we go without food, whether it means we go without social media, whether we go without something else, Lord, help us to find new time in our rhythms, in these disrupted rhythms you're calling us to. Help us find time to be with you. Even if it's just for 5 minutes. God, we set such a grand, lofty goal sometimes for hours and days. God, maybe just start us this week with 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day to be with you. God, help us to go without that we might experience Christ within. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.